Thank you, John. Good morning. I thought the young fellow was going to steal my message. No, what is true, it's quite a thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, isn't it? As I said to Jesse, and he said it when he was speaking up here, you know, salvation is a miracle. It is a true miracle. Do you know what the Lord has taken us from? And we read so many verses in the Bible. He has delivered us from darkness. Delivered us from darkness. And has placed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Psalm 40, He took me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. That's where we were. That's what the world is. That's the system of the world today. That's the mindset of this world. That's where I was for 31 years. I was in that mindset. I mean, look at Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, and you walked according to the course of this world. What is that? The way of this world. And then it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. What is that? That is Satan. And then it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That is all according to this world, the world system that we're living in. And so when we are saved, when God takes us out of that system, my friends, it is a miracle, isn't it? So I thank God this morning, He opened my spiritual eyes, not my physical eyes, my spiritual eyes, and I could see that I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, and now I can see. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to look at three different questions this morning, and you know what? These questions are pertinent to every single one of us, and some of them we had to ask ourselves before we were saved. Three pertinent questions, and they all begin with the word what, W-H-A-T. The first one is, speaking of the careless sinner. We're going to read that passage in chapter 7 and 8 of Jeremiah about people who would not say this, would not ask this question, what have I done? Do you know what? That was something I had to ask myself before I got saved. Really, we had to get shook up. The Spirit of God had to speak to me, and I had to say, what have I done, or what am I doing? What am I doing? What have I done to Christ? But these people would not do that. So there we see the careless sinner. What have I done? We see now the undecided sinner. We're going to look in Matthew's gospel in a few moments. And the question there is, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And every single man, woman, and child will be asked that question. You say, well, I never heard anybody ask me that. The Spirit of God will ask you that, will convince you, or you pray that the Lord convinces you of that. The Spirit of God convinces you or speaks to you. What shall I do then with Christ? Pilate asked that question. The undecided sinner, and we know what Pilate did. He made a choice, and so will you, and so did I. We will have to make a very decisive choice. Pilate did, and he pleased himself and the people, and he gave the Lord up to be crucified. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? So, first of all, the careless sinner, what have I done? They would not ask that question. That needs to be asked by each one of us before we get saved. We must realize where we are in standing before the Lord. The undecided sinner said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And the last one is the anxious sinner, and we thank God for this question. That is in Acts chapter 16, and we all know the story of the jailer, and he asked, what must I do to be saved? That is an extremely important question too, isn't it? So three questions. What have I done? We need to ask that. These people would not ask that question, and we're going to read about how wicked they were. And these were basically offspring of the people who were brought out of the land of Egypt. And you know what? The people, their forefathers, their parents and grandparents and all that should have been. They would have probably taught them all about coming out of Egypt. They would have taught them about the Lord. And you're going to say, well, how in the world did they ever get to this place where in idolatry they're even sacrificing their children to fire and so on? And you say, well, how can that happen? Because that is, we can gradually slip away from the things of the Lord. And that can happen. And we, even as Christians, we need to be careful of that. Let's go to chapter 7 of Jeremiah and verse 1. We're going to read a number of verses. We're going to skip quite a few, but I just want to give you a background of these people. In chapter 7 of Jeremiah, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. He was talking about the temple, place where they should have been worshiping. Listen to what it says. And proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust you not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. See, there was these, the men of Judah thought they were safe because they would never, that God would never allow the temple to be destroyed. They thought they could do what they wanted. Even though they came to the temple, they thought that was an excuse. God will never destroy this temple. We can live the way we want. We come here every Sunday or whatever, Saturday, and we're worshiping. God will never destroy this temple. Wrong. See, they were putting false confidence in the building rather than in the one who dwelt there. And we need to take that to heart. We don't come to buildings to worship. We come to worship the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on a little bit further. Verses 12 to 14. And the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah, but go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people. The Lord is saying to Jeremiah, if you think that the temple, just because it's a temple, he said, I won't forsake it, and I won't judge you. He said, just go back to the Shiloh. And you can read about that in Psalm 78, verses 55 and 61. So the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah. He says, but go you unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, and so on, and we're going to read a little bit more about that, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done in Shiloh. Go down to verse 17. Seest thou not what thou do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven. So they were worshiping the stars and the queen of heaven, if you will. Now these are people who are descendants of the people who come out of the land that were delivered out of Egypt. You say, so how did they get to this place? How come they're doing these things? It shows the wickedness of man's heart, doesn't it? It shows the lust of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and all those things, doesn't it? The Bible says in Jeremiah in chapter 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And goes on to say here, and look, verse 19 says this, do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their faces, and so on? And go down to verse 22. We're skipping quite a few verses for time's sake. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Here the Lord is speaking, referring back to when he did that, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. We heard about that this morning. But this thing commanded I them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart, or the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Wow, there you go. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. And yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck, that they did worse than their fathers. Down to verse 28. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction or instruction, truth, is perished and is cut off from their mouth. And verse 30 and 31, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet. Here we see idolatry, setting up idols and so on, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commended them not, neither came into my heart. And so on. So we see the wickedness of things that are going on. We'll go down to chapter 8, and we'll read in at verse 5. If you read the first few verses, would say they were even brought forth bones and so on, and worshiping the starry heavens and so on. Verse 5, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back from a perpetual backsliding, or an endless or never-ceasing backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, or I listened and I heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? No one would say that. Everybody thought they were doing fine. Everybody thought because they were going up to the temple, they were fine. Didn't matter if they were into idolatry, they were burning their children, they were worshiping the starry skies. How did they get there? I don't know. Because of sin. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't see past their nose, and they would not admit that they were sinful. They would not repent. They would not change their mind. And so if you read between chapter 7 and 10, you see where the Lord judges them. And it's a terrible thing when we will not repent. Repentance is a change of mind. Change of mind. He says, and no one would say, no man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as a horse rushed into the battle. Listen to these verses of verse 7. Yea, even the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle dove and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And what the Lord is saying is, you know, when we think of this time of the year, we start to see wild geese coming back, and we see all the birds, and they all obey the laws of migration, don't they? And here's mankind at the highest form of creation, and he will not listen to the Lord. Do you know what the Lord wants? He wants obedience, not ritualism. We heard this morning, sacrifices and all those things, God does not take any pleasure in. He wants obedience. What God desires is obedience, not ritualism. And so we see these people into idolatry. People who were basically down from the people who were downline from the people who were led out of the land of Egypt. And we think of the blessings the Lord had poured upon them. And yet over and over again, they would continue to sin. Are we exempt from that? Are we any different than them? No, we're not. And we're living in a world today. Very recently, I was at a wedding. You know what? Pretty well, a lot of the same lines that we use in a wedding. But in that wedding, not once was God referred to or mentioned. Not even a prayer, a written prayer read out. You know what the words were? To respect and love one another. You know, many times we went to a wedding, we used to use the illustration of a triangle, Christ at the top, and the man and wife down in the corners, and the farther we went up the line, the closer we drew towards Christ, the closer we got together. I wonder, what about a person that doesn't even have Christ in their life? They just have each other. And there's no triangle there, is there? Just be like a rectangle. And so if it doesn't work out, they just fold it up like a box, I guess, and move on to another one, right? And that's pretty well what's going on in the world today. Until after a while, there won't be any such thing as marriage. Not one reference. Didn't even say something blasphemy like the man upstairs. It didn't say anything. So someone specifically took all those plans, wedding plans, and they took anything, took everything that referred to God or his son Jesus Christ. You know what? People, wasn't that wonderful? Oh, that was a wonderful ceremony. Never heard one person say. That's where we're at today. Much like we are today. And sometimes even as Christians, we forget that we're a lot closer to the Lord's return than we really think. He is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Because this world is in a terrible condition. Terrible condition. And what we're reading about here today, idolatry, you say, well, we're not worshiping things that we're making, but we're worshiping everything else. Everything else. So this is a people who would not say, what have I done? That's all the Lord wanted. He wanted them to say, oh my goodness, what are we doing here? We're not worshiping the Lord. We're going to his temple. And so the Lord basically says, you know what? I will remove myself from the temple. You know what? We read Romans chapter 1 and we see three times there that God gave them up or gave them over. Three times. And that's what's happening in this world today. God is giving people up. And when you're left on your own, because man was made to worship, and God has placed in the hearts of every man eternity. And when God gives you up, that's a scary, scary thing. Scary thing. And I thank God. That's why I say again, it's a miracle for salvation. And when I get saved, that was one of the things that I would go back to Genesis, where we see that portion where it says, his spirit shall not always strive with man. And I know it doesn't refer to that, but you know what? That scared me. The other thing that scared me was that the Lord would return. And maybe the Lord has spoken to me for the last time. That's what scared me. Because if God gives you up, or he leaves you to yourself, my friends, what hope do you have? So here we're talking about the careless sinner who would not repent, who would not admit that he was a sinner, that he was doing wrong in God's sight. He would not return to God. The careless sinner, he would not say, what have I done? What have I done? What have I done? They would not repent. There was perpetual and endless backsliding. They just continued on. They hardened their hearts in such a manner that they knew not the judgment of the Lord. Judah refuses to return to the Lord. Quite amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing that there's so many people in the world today. We think of the verse in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And when I was at that wedding, and I just sitting there, and I just say, wow, no one seems to be bothered by anything. Nothing. It just goes on. And you know what? It just keeps getting worse and worse. No one is pricked in their spirit. No one is bothered by anything. No one is convinced about anything or convicted. It's just the way it's supposed to be, I guess. We go with the flow. And sometimes we got to be careful we don't get into that too. One person wrote this, we North Americans today filled up with idolatry, man-loving things more than the Creator and the Savior of the world. Loving things. And we see those things in the world today. They would not say, these people would not consider their ways, they would not repent, and they would not ask that question, what have I done? And so judgment would come upon these people, just like it will upon people in the world today. Let's turn to our next one, Matthew chapter 27. Our brother was reading from there this morning. Matthew chapter 27. Another man, quite well-known portion, Pilate. We're going to read in at verse 15. We're going to read quite a few verses, 15 to 36, and we're going to read about Pilate. And he asked this question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And this man, knowing full well who Christ was, basically knew who he was. At least he knew that he was a just man. He had absolutely committed no crime. And he says, and he asked this question, wanting someone else to help him make up his mind. Are there people in the world today like that? A lot of people. Help me make up my mind. Can't make up my mind. Matthew chapter 27, reading in at verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont or wishing to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. That was a practice that they did often. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So there we see the first time he says he knew that they had delivered him for envy. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Here's another warning from even his wife. This is a just man. Don't have anything to do with him, man. Don't touch that. But of course he had to, because he was the one who had authority, humanly speaking. And verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas to let him go free and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will you that I release unto you? They said Barabbas. Pilate said therefore unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. Wow. But you see, back in that verse it says, But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude. Remember I said about the world system today? And now we think of all the things that are happening in our universities and everything else. No. The things that our children are being taught. We have a world system. Remember the darkness of this world? The course of this world? We're under the authority, basically, of the God of this world. Again, another one, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The prince of the power of the air, the course of this world, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We're in a pit that is a horrible pit, miry clay. We're in darkness. We're not saved. And that's when God delivers us out of it, he places us in the kingdom of his dear son. That is a miracle when someone gets saved, because we are in a bog. We're in wickedness. We're entrenched in it. It's all around us. It's all around us. And here is Pilate, if you will. He is even struggling himself, not knowing what to do with this man called Christ. Quite amazing, isn't it? And yet the governors, they are the chief priests and elders. There's again a religious a bunch of people who are teaching people, you know what, Jesus Christ is not God. He's just a man. Good teacher, but he's not a man. I heard people say that so many times. A young lady who was of Jewish background, she said, we do not believe that Jesus is our Messiah. We do not believe that. Quite amazing. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the two will I that I release unto you? They said Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. The people had been convinced now, convinced by the religious leaders and so on. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult would be made, he took water and washed his hands. Now, what good would that do? He thought he should do something. He took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this blood of the just person. He was basically trying to pass the buck, wasn't he? It's not on my hands, it's on you. And yet he was the one that's in control. Then answered all the people, and they said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged him, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him all the band of soldiers, and they stripped him and had put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put it on his own raiment and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, whom they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were at the place, unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him sour wine to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garment, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Man was sitting down. And when we sit down, we're basically, we think we have accomplished something. It is done. And it says, and man sitting down, they watched him there. Some watched him for curiosity's sake. Same today. People will, you'll mention something about the Word of God or the Bible. Oh, I've read the Bible, yeah, from time to time, so on. Yeah, it's kind of interesting. Some watched him because of curiosity. Some watched him to make sure he's dead. I heard a man say once we were going door to door, he said, if Jesus Christ was here, I'd punch him right in the face. You say, why would someone say something like that? Remember we said about the wickedness of our hearts? You say, oh, no, that couldn't be. I'll tell you, it's real. Some watched them with delight, delighted their cruel eyes. Some people are just cruel. And we see that today. I mean, we see people today, I mean, their young children are beating them and killing them. Parents beating on their wives, killing other people, and taking great joy in it. You say, well, how can that be? What it speaks about and shows us the wickedness of man's heart. And when God takes us out of that, it is a miracle. And I believe some of those people, God has given them up. And we see what happened to Judas, how he was entered by evil spirit. I'm not going to get into that. And of course, there were some near the cross who were weeping and wailing, who loved the Lord Jesus, his mother and others. Couldn't do anything about it. And I wonder what we do and what happens to us when we look at the cross. Does it touch our heart? Or you say, oh, it's just another story of a man. How do I know if it's really true? You know, years ago, that's before I was saved, I used to say that, well, maybe it's not true. Maybe it was something that's made up. And how often do we hear people say, well, it's just men that wrote the Bible? Well, all I have to do is go to Peter, and it says, the Word of God was written by holy men of God who were led by the Spirit of God. Holy men of God wrote the Word of God. Approximately 40 authors of the Word of God. They were holy men of God. What is a holy man of God? When you and I are born again, what are we? We're called children of God. So a holy man of God would have to be someone who was, he was a man, number one, he'd have to be mature, wouldn't he? And if he was holy, he'd have to be spiritually mature. And God handpicked the men, and they were, as it were, like a wind blowing on a sail. They were led with their own personalities. They were led by the Spirit of God, God the Spirit. That's why it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, as God breathed, because God chose these men, and they wrote the Word of God. And when you and I understand fully that the Word of God is the Word of God, and we can take it at face value, it never changes, and is from God. That's what faith is believing. Believing not just the Word of God, but what the Word of God is speaking about. It's speaking about God's Son, right from Genesis, right through to Revelation. The unfolding drama of redemption, as one writer would say. The unfolding drama of redemption. Because we talk about the Lamb way back in Genesis, and we finish off in Revelations about the Lamb, and it's God's Lamb, not man's Lamb. And that is who we are to worship. That is who we are to depend on. That is our ticket to heaven. That is our way of salvation. He is our access to God, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And this man says, what shall I do then with Christ? Jesus, which is called Christ. And that question will be asked to every single one of us sitting in this building today. And you say, well, who's going to ask it to me? The Lord Jesus Christ, it says the Spirit of God is in this world and he has a threefold mission to convince men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And somewhere, somehow, God in your lifetime will speak to you, will convince you. It says in Job, man speaks once, yea, he speaks twice. He'll speak to you in one manner, and if he doesn't get your attention, he'll speak to you in another manner, whether it's through our conviction of our conscience. We all have a conscience, and we know what's right, and we know what's wrong. We all have circumstances in our lives, and there's many people, just like our John was speaking about his sister-in-law. The Lord spoke to her one day, and she had to make a choice, and she did. And she could say, like Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced or persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. That's where we have to be. We can't say, I hope so, I think so. We need to know so. And the only way we can get to that point is for you and I to make a personal, one-on-one choice with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God. You're saying, you know what? I believe this word, the Bible. I believe it with all my heart. And I believe the person that it's written about, God's Lamb, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart. I believe that he could take away my sins. I believe that he did take away my sins, and I put my faith and trust in him. What shall I do then with Christ? We know we read in Mark chapter 15 and verse 15, this is about Pilate. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, he released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged. When he had scourged him to be crucified. Remember that? So here's a man who wanted to keep his job. Here's a man who asked others to help him make up his mind. Here's a man, in order to content the people, he gave up the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder where Pilate is today. And I've heard some preachers say, well, he might have been saved. Maybe he was, but it never doesn't tell us that in the Word of God, does it? Where is Pilate today? Pilate could see, and he knew that Jesus was not a just person. He knew they had delivered him for envy. We already read that, the religious leaders. He had made a decision to deliver Jesus Christ to be crucified. He released a criminal and crucified Christ. Doesn't make sense, does it? You may say, not going to get involved in discussing Jesus Christ. And I've heard people say that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. I don't want to touch that stuff. What are they saying? You say, well, I never said no to the Lord. When you say something like that, you've already made up your mind. I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk about it. Pilate took water and he washed his hands before the multitude. We read that. Water will never absolute Pilate's guilt in history's grave miscarriage of justice. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse us from our sins. We read that in the Word of God. We heard that this morning. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus. I just want to talk about three men in the whole picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We see what happened, the effect upon three men. Judas, he yielded to the devil. We read that this morning. The devil entered into him. He yielded to the devil and he betrayed the Lord. What about Pilate? Pilate yielded to the world, didn't he? To content the people. He yielded to the world and listened to the crowd. And you may do that too. And we think of one other person and thank God that he was restored. And Peter, he yielded to the flesh, didn't he? And he denied the Lord three times. Three times. And the Lord restored him in chapter 20, John chapter 20. We thank the Lord for that. And we think of also that the people said, they answered, all the people answered and said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Since then, the people of Israel have suffered persecution, have been scattered throughout the world, staggered from ghetto to concentration camps to gas chambers, suffering the awful guilt of the blood of the rejected Messiah. They still face the fearsome time of Jacob's trouble, the 7 years of tribulation. That is a purging time for the late nation of Israel. 7 years of tribulation. The curse will remain until they acknowledge the rejected Jesus as their Messiah. We see that in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Then shall they look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. There will be a time when Israel will recognize that they crucified their Messiah. It's amazing, isn't it? But up to this point, they have crucified. We'll go quickly to the last one, and it's a story that we well know in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Just going to make a couple of comments. We know the story, but we know the question. An anxious sinner, someone who God shook up, if you will, came crashing into his life and gave him a wake-up call. And he asked this question, what shall I do to be saved? Scared out of his life, if you will. For a few moments, God came crashing in. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read into verse 25 for time's sake. We know that Paul and Silas have been preaching to the people, and now they're cast into prison. And look at what it says in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So they were preachers, and they were praising God. And it was said at midnight, the last hour of the day, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour, the same person who had just got them whipped, took them the same hour and the same night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all, immediately. And when he had brought them out into the house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Wonderful story, isn't it? You know what? God had to come crashing into that man's life. Does God do that today? I believe he does too. Circumstances and all kinds of things. God wants to get our attention. Again, we go back to Job chapter 33. God speaks one way, and then he'll speak another way. How long, how many times he speaks, I don't know. That's up to him. But we need to be careful that he doesn't turn his back and give us up, as it says in Romans chapter 3. This man, he finally came. He heard the word of God, didn't he? But somehow or other, he was sleeping. He's still sleeping. It says, and God woke him up with an earthquake. And it's quite amazing that it was divine intervention, because it says the foundations were shaken. Now, if there was a roof over that place, it didn't come in. When we usually see an earthquake, we see things mostly are destroyed. It says, but their shackles come off, and off their feet, and the doors opened. And that's all that happened, which would be quite scary, because I'm sure it would be quite a noise. And the Lord did that, and something else, the prisoners didn't escape, did they? And I wonder how many of them got saved. It doesn't say. But I wonder, did some of them get saved too? Because they would have heard the word of God. And the singing of praises and prayer. And I'm sure Paul and Silas were very direct in their gospel preaching. I wonder how many people were saved. But truly, this one man, the man who was the superintendent, he got saved, didn't he? Not only that, it says his family. And some people will use this as people getting a whole group of being saved all at once. Because one person got saved, everybody gets saved in the family. That's not what the Bible teaches here. It says he spoke the word to all of them. And they all believed. But I'm sure that the rest of them got quite a shock too, and his whole family. They got a shake up. And they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And here's an instance where they heard the word of God, and they believed. And I just want to say this, just as faith admits us into God's salvation, unbelief excludes us. Let's not forget that. If we do not believe, we are excluded from God's salvation. Faith brings us into God's salvation. Unbelief excludes us from God's salvation. You're either saved or you're lost. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And God sometimes will come into a person's life and gives us a wake-up call. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved was the answer. And some people say, well, I believe. I've heard people say that. We go to the Mount. You know that? You people already know that every Monday. We hear people from other denominations, of course. They say, well, I believe in God, yes. And they do prayers and they go through beads and everything else. And they go through all kinds of ritualism. Remember what we talked about, ritualism? Won't save us. Obedience to the word of God. God wants obedience. He wants faith in Christ. Not believing about him. He wants us to believe in him. And just like when you come in today or this morning, you sat down in that pew. You didn't pick it up or try to pick it up and see if all the nuts and bolts were there. You sat down on it because you had faith. You trusted that would hold your weight. And you sat down with confidence, didn't you? That's what faith in Christ is. It is trusting, fully trusting what he says and what he's done for us is finished. It's done. And I trust him and believe him. Yes, we sin as Christians, but we have an advocate. And we have someone in heaven who's there on our behalf. We pray that the Spirit of God would speak to people even today, myself included, because we are living in some last days. And I know people say, oh, I've heard that so many times, and so have I. But what would happen if Christ came today? I wonder how many people in this building would go up in the twinkling of an eye. Would there be anybody still sitting here if Christ came right now? Anybody? Would anybody still be sitting here by themselves? Because I know I'm going up. I am going up. Some of us may go up feet first. Maybe I will too. I pray I go up head first. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. Something I was just reading, thinking about this morning, you know, the Bible begins with marriage. We're speaking about marriage. Do you know the Bible ends with marriage? And something about Adam, remember, the Lord put him to sleep and he took the rib out of his side. And what did he do with that rib? He made himself a bride, didn't he? He made himself a woman. We think of the Lord Jesus. Remember, they pierced his hands and his feet and also his side with what? A spear. And out came blood and water. If you go down to Revelation chapter 19, we see there the marriage supper of the Lamb when the Lord will receive his bride. But think of what he went through. Adam only had to sleep. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be crucified in order to get his bride. We are his bride. And like the words the ladies had sang there this morning, he suffered a lot, but he will get his reward. He is victorious. We are part of his bride. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee so much for loving us. We thank thee for Calvary. We thank thee for Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who gave himself for even me. And Father, this morning earlier we heard the tremendous suffering. It was an all-sufficient sacrifice. He could say, it is finished. And as God was pleased and raised him from the dead, he came to die, and because he lives today, we can live also. We have life in him and through him because of what he has done. By faith, trusting, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have safety, we have security, we have salvation, and we will be forever with the Lord. Pray, Father, the Spirit of God would speak to hearts even today. Get our attention. Convict us. And Father, help us to be convinced that we do know the Lord. Like Paul would say, I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Part us with thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the worthy name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.